Well, this morning, we want to talk about non-resistance. And I added on to the bottom of that, what does it do? Because I think so often if we think of some words, and so often maybe we don't understand words, and we look at a word like this, and it's like, well, it must be some type of a little object that's made that has got brakes on it that are run with sensors that it doesn't go to a certain place if you don't allow it to, and so on. Well, it's not that. How many of y'all would say, and this is not a trick question, but how many of y'all would say you understand the concept of non-resistance? Can I see a raise of hand? Okay, none of the youth raised their hand. So, youth, we're going to be talking to y'all this morning. Non-resistance, and we'll go on, and by the way, we're going to go into this next Sunday too. We're going to bump Dwayne off until into the next month. He's scheduled to preach next Sunday, but in our talking, why he said that would be great if I would go ahead and so I'll be doing part two of this subject next Sunday. Because it's a vast subject. And as we looked at the video this morning, the one thing I had to think of in doing cross-cultural missions, going out and reaching unreached peoples, the one advantage that we will have as a non-resistant people is the fact that we can go out to these people and we can clearly say that our lives and our hearts are there with them. We are there for them. We are there to try to build them up. We are there to win them to a man called Jesus. As I understand it, the countries around us that we would consider are our enemies, they would look at America as being a Christian nation. But yet they know that America, being a Christian nation, has these people who call themselves Christians that come over to their country and they kill their people. That makes them our enemies. I don't know what you think about that. But as we go through here, I'm hoping that you will understand, maybe in a way that you've never seen it before, or in a greater way, what it means to be a non-resistant people, and how being a non-resistant people makes a lot more sense even as we go out and we try to win these people that are lost and dying and going to an eternity of hell without the intervention of Jesus Christ in their life. This morning, what we're going to talk about in non-resistance also is not going to have a whole lot to do with looking at the people around us who call themselves Christians, who would not practice non-resistance. Those who would not practice non-resistance but still would consider and call themselves Bible-believing Christians. We're not going to focus on those people this morning. It is not my responsibility, it is not your responsibility, brothers and sisters, to try to condemn, to convict these people of the error of their way according to as we believe and understand Scripture. But it is imperative, brothers and sisters, that this morning we understand what it means for me, what it means for you to lead a non-resistant life, and then to live that life to its fullest. There's a story told of a man who was standing out on the street corner and he was holding up a sign. And the sign simply said, as people came by him, the sign simply said, "I am a fool for Christ." And as people walked by, they kind of looked at that and, you know, that guy's a real idiot, standing out on the street, making a dummy out of himself, as maybe we would even say. We would say, well, there's better ways of witnessing than that. But as they walked past and they turned around to get one last glance at this fool for Christ, they saw that on the back side of the sign, there was something else written. And it had a question. Whose fool are you? Each one of us here, brothers and sisters, are a fool of someone, in quotation marks. We are, in quotation marks, a fool of someone. You're not going to live your life just walking middle of the ground, middle of the road, middle ground. No, I'm not going to serve Satan, but also I don't believe there's a God. So I'm just going to live my... As we served in the prison crusade this past February, and the group Evidence was singing, and I was having the privilege to preach after they sang. The one song they sang, that there's only two choices in eternity. This life as we live it, you had to make a choice this morning to come to church. You had to make a choice to get up. You had to make a choice whether you're going to eat breakfast or not. You had a choice as to drink coffee or not. All those are choices. But as they sang the song, it said eternity only has two choices. And you will make one of those two choices. And by not making a choice, you will have made a choice. So as we look at Anabaptist, what in the world does that mean? Well, there's several things that Anabaptist... let me back up. I don't want to get this mixed in with non-resistance, the word Anabaptist at this point. So erase that from your mind. Non-resistance, hence the title. There are several things this morning that I want to look at that non-resistance is not. Non-resistance is not being a pacifist. Okay? I don't know what you know about a pacifist, but we're not going to talk a whole lot about pacifism. But briefly, to just tell you what it is in general, is it is a peace movement. It is a peace-seeking people. And they are active in promoting peace. Well, what's wrong with that? Isn't that what we're supposed to be as Christians? The Bible says we're supposed to seek peace and ensue it. But we are not pacifists in that regard. And that is in the sense that we are not pacifists in the sense that we are not going out and coming against the government and saying that the government has no right to do capital punishment. The government has no right to go to war. The government has no right to declare war on a country. The government has... That is not our responsibility as a non-resistant people. A pacifist, a true dyed-in-the-wool pacifist, will say those things. They will say that the government is not to be doing these things that would kill people, these things that would bring capital punishment upon people. That is, they would say the government is not supposed to be doing that, that they should conduct themselves in a peaceful way. That is not who we are as non-resistant people. Another thing that non-resistance is not. It is not just the fact of avoiding going to war. Although it does include that. And as I was studying and looking, most of the information that you look at, it relates back to that. That a non-resistant person as one who does not go to war. It does include that, but it is very much more than that. Okay? It includes our whole lifestyle, our buying, our selling, our hiring, our being hired. It's not just what we do, it's who we be, as we'd say in the South. Non-resistant lifestyle is something that you will live out 24/7, 365. People should be able to look at you, and whatever circumstance they find you in, they should be able to look and say, now that, I believe, is a non-resistant person. Your whole attitude. And brothers and sisters, that is what's going to tell a whole lot more about who you are than the fact that when it comes up that you're going to be drafted into a war, that you will say, I can't go to war because my church says I'm not allowed to. Oh, horrible, horrible reason for not doing something. But each one of us, and I hope that after we're through with this subject next week, that you will have a greater understanding of what this means to be a non-resistant person. Another thing that non-resistance is not, it is not applicable for us in the fighting of spiritual battles and of spiritual warfare. We have many, many scriptures that would back that up, that we are in a battle. We are fighting, but it's not with our hands. It's not physically coming against other people and to make so people cannot come against us and to harm us. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Could we even add in there, we don't wage war even as the Christian, quote, war world does. Verse 4 says, "The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to diminish strongholds." I'm sorry, I read that wrong. "On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Big difference there. Not just diminish, but demolish. Verse 5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." That is non-resistance. Every thought, you make it captive to the obedience of Christ. Everything you do before you do it, you run it through and to see if this is going to be honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many people would tell us today that that's impossible. Many people would tell us today that are, quote, Bible-believing Christians even, that the life I live on a Sunday is different than my life Monday through Saturday, because you cannot operate in the same principles Monday through Friday in your work week and the way you conduct business as you operate on Sunday. Sunday, we're Christians. We go to church, and Monday, yeah, we're Christians too, but you know, man's got to do what a man's got to do. Wrong. Being a non-resistant person includes our whole life, 24/7, 365. I'm going to have several of the guys come up and read this morning, and Mike's going to be first. I'm just going to have them come up here and just listen to some of these scriptures that they're going to be reading.
All right, this is Ephesians 6, 12 through 18. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints."
All right. Devin is going to read our next part, but as he's coming up, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against the authorities, and against powers of the dark world, and against spiritual forces. And he tells us to stand firm with the belt of truth. We have to have 100% truth tied around our waist. We have to know what truth is before we can stand on it. And then verse 15 says, having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from a gospel of peace. That is what we as believers are called to. And verse 18, we're to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Go ahead, Devin.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Okay. And Jared's going to come up and read another reading. So as he's coming up, Devin read that Paul wrote to Timothy that I have fought the good fight. So we are in a fight. And he said he's finished the race and he's kept the faith. It is important, brothers and sisters, that we don't just begin good. It's important, brothers and sisters, that we finish well in the race that we're running. And in the next part he read there, 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, but you, O man of God, flee from all of this. He's talking about the love of money previously in that. And money is a huge thing that drives war. It's a huge thing that drives us in who we are as people. It's a huge thing that makes us be a non-resistant person at times. Go ahead, Jared.
Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast.
Thank you. Marlon's going to read one more passage yet, one more scripture. He can come forward at this time. Jared read there in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he tells us that we are to be self-controlled and alert. That means you've got to be aware of what is going on around you. You've got to be aware of the dangers that are encompassing you. And in verse 9, he says that we are to resist the devil. This is what we are commanded to do. We are to resist, standing firm in the faith, and we could say, and in truth. And he says, because you know that your brothers around the world are also going through the same kind of sufferings that you are. Marlon.
It's 1 Peter 2:19 to 23. For it is commendable if a man bears up, if it bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But who is it to your, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, having, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Thank you all for sharing that this morning. It talks here that if we suffer for doing good, that is commendable before God. And that Christ Jesus, as we know, he suffered also, but yet totally perfect, totally without sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. He didn't do anything to try to justify himself or to try to deceive anyone, to make them try to believe he was something he was not. It says he did not retaliate. It says when he suffered, he didn't even threaten. But he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, which is God Almighty. And in James there he read, where we are to submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. We've got to do it in this order, brothers and sisters. We have got to submit and then resist. Too many times we try to resist the devil without having had submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, and we wonder, why isn't it working? God said if we resist the devil that God will give us victory. No, it does not. It says if you submit to God, then you can resist the devil. Anything short of that order being reversed will not work in your life. It will result in defeat. But when we do it in that order, we'll submit, resist, and the devil will flee. Too many times we're told, and by well-meaning people, that we, when the devil comes at us, we've got to run. Mm-mm. You've got to stand your ground. But you better know what you're standing on. You better be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, Matthew 5:38, we want to read several scripture there yet too. And scripture does so much for bringing out what I'm trying to say here this morning. But in Matthew 5:38, it's a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount. It is Bible doctrine. It is a mandate for us today in 2013 as we call ourselves Christians. Many Christians would say that the Sermon on the Mount was for a time back then, or maybe it's for a time in the future. But today, you cannot live out the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus gave it, is what we're told. I beg to differ. But it means that you will have to give up totally of yourself. It is a biblical doctrine. It is a biblical mandate for us today in 2013. Matthew 5:38 says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it has been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for them who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." It is a biblical mandate for us to live out and flesh out this, what Jesus was telling us in Matthew 5. He says we're not to resist an evil person, even if we get as far as going, somebody slapping us, that we would not lift a hand to retaliate. If someone wants to take away our coat, give them your shirt too. If someone wants you to carry their load 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. And that's as I understand that Roman soldiers could do that back in that time, that you were required to go 1 mile to carry the Roman soldier's armor and his luggage. But they could only make you go 1 mile. Imagine when someone came and said, "Hey, let me carry it another mile yet." Does this mean that, well, I'm doing it because he's a Christian? No! But it's because of Jesus Christ and what he has done in your life that you are willing to go the second mile. It says, we are to love our enemies and we're to pray for those who persecute us, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Is it not good and is it not proper that if we read this, that it tells us that we're to love our enemies, we are to pray for those that persecute us, so that we can be sons of our Father in heaven? Is it not proper, if we understand and read that, that we could also go back and say that if we don't love our enemies, if we do not pray for those who persecute us, we will not be the sons of our Father in heaven? That puts it in a little bit different light. We are not called, brothers and sisters, to make determinations and evaluations as to who gets the merit of our goodness and our love shining on them. We are commanded to do good to all people. The Bible says to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So you should really be protective and supportive of your brothers and of your sisters in Christ. But you're to do good to all men. You're to love all men. Well, several things that non-resistance is. One is that it is a peace position. And it is a peace position in the fact that we are a people of peace. Never should it be said that because of me or you that war broke out or that dissension broke out that is ungodly and evil. We are a peaceful people, even willing to be defrauded, but we are not a peaceful people to the extent that we are going and to the government and we're going to authorities and officials and saying, you cannot be doing this because the Bible says thus and thus. That is not your responsibility as a Christian, as a Bible-believing Christian. That is not your charge. Your charge is to live at peace with all men as much as lieth within you. So help me God. Something else that it is way more than just not going to war. And I already spoke on that briefly. The other thing that it is a way of life. It is something that we live out 24/7. And I spoke on that. We are to pray for our leaders. We are to honor them, even though we don't agree with them. Brothers and sisters, how hard is that to do today with our President of the United States, who is probably the worst president that we've had as far as morals and as far as Christianity and as far as threatening our lifestyle as Christians here in the United States of America? But the Bible does not change in the fact that we are still to pray for him. It was not somebody from here, and it was not a Mennonite that I heard that has had to said this. But I heard one man talk about someone in their church that said, we are to pray for our president, and I do pray for our president every day. I pray that he stops breathing. That's not what it means. That is not showing the honor and respect and the love that Christ has commanded us to show to our president, even one who totally goes against everything that we stand for. Brothers and sisters, we are living in scary times. Who knows what's going to happen in 3 months from now or 6 months from now? But we have to trust that our God, our Maker, the one who created the heavens and the earth, he knows what's going on. This has not caught him by surprise that we are in the position and the state of things the way they are. They are the way they are because of how we have forgotten God. Where have you fallen down? Where have I fallen down as a Christian to go out and to promote this gospel of peace and to promote this man called Jesus and this man who can change sinners' lives and make them clean in an instant? A while back, I was on a job and another Mennonite was there. The neighbor man from that job came up and had just that day at lunchtime things stolen from his house. This Mennonite that was on the job site seen a car at that man's residence at lunchtime when he went to go to lunch. And he said he wished it so bad he'd have called the cops then. He didn't think about it. The man that had things stolen was like a big screen TV, I think maybe a gun or some guns and some other things, some jewelry maybe. This Mennonite man made a statement then, too bad that that gun couldn't have been in your hands to where you could have done something with it. What do you think would happen if that person would be called before a judge or before an army board and be asked to give reasons of the hope that lies within them as to why they cannot operate in a war? Do you think that his reasons would be pushed aside if they would know what he said? I would think probably so. What about some of the things you say? What about some of the things I say? What if they're recorded? What if somebody's listening? And don't count it out too far away. In this day of technology that we live in, there's not a whole lot of times anymore that you could be somewhere where you're not potentially being videotaped or recorded for your voice. Too many times, I believe, we would be found guilty as charged that we are really not a non-resistant person, but it's just how I do. It's just how mom and dad told me that I should live. But it's not something that I believe in. But brothers and sisters, I am convinced that when it comes down to the point to where we lose our freedoms, all of our freedoms in this country, religious freedoms, we are going to have to take a stand. We are going to have to make a decision, and it's not going to be, well, I wonder if Jay's a Christian, and I wonder if Wesley is. They kind of seem. Very clearly will it be marked. Yes, that guy's a Christian. Yes, that guy's a Christian. He is not, and she is not. Because it's going to show how we stand. I don't know when that's coming. And I don't say that to put fear, except for the fear of God in our lives. But that we've got to stand with that belt of truth buckled around our waist. God knows what's happening. God knows what's going on. And He will, and has promised that He will take care of us. And next week we'll talk about it some more than two, but there's three areas I want to look at next week. But the Old Testament way versus today, the new dispensation. Didn't God command people back then to kill? Yeah, He did. But you read in that passage in Matthew 5, Jesus said it twice. You have heard that it hath been said. He quoted that twice. And this was Jesus talking. And it wasn't just hearsay. That's the way it was. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the way it was. Jesus changed all of that under the new dispensation. Nowhere, save anywhere, will you find New Testament teaching or implications that we should even think about being something else other than a non-resistant person, or that we should even think about going to war. Nowhere will you find that. Rather, we have many things and many scriptures that would point us in the other direction for that. It is said, I wasn't there, but it is said that the first 2 or 3 centuries after Christians were called Christians, it was totally unheard of that a Christian would go to war. Not even a thought. Where have we come to today? Do you think maybe they were just all wrong back then? Or were they closer to the teachings of Jesus Christ? And it meant something more to them than what it does today, because it was right there. It was right after His time on this earth. Christians would not have thought of going to war back then. And this was not Anabaptists. Anabaptists weren't invented yet. They didn't come until around about the 1500 year mark. Zwingli was one of the primary ones to promote Anabaptism. And by the way, an Anabaptist, that name was not given to us by us. That was actually a name that was sort of, it was a disgraceful name. But Zwingli was the one who started this movement. Although later, he defected from that. He actually accused the Anabaptists of this. And that is that Anabaptism is practiced for no other purpose but to furnish an excuse for conspiracy against the government. And again he wrote, as soon as the number of the baptized is strong enough for effectual armed resistance, they will rise up in arms against the government. Zwingli said further in June of 1525 that the proof for these assertions is found in their disobedience to the government, since they preached and baptized contrary to the orders of the civil rulers. However, only a few years before Zwingli made these charges, he had earnestly admonished his followers to obey God rather than men, even though to do so was interpreted as disloyalty to the government and insurrection. Zwingli held that belief and he defected from that. But that's where the Anabaptist movement started. It is needless to say that accusations of this sort against the Swiss brethren and Mennonites were wholly, totally unfounded. Neither Zwingli nor anyone else could point to one single instance of tumult or riot or any other transgression of this sort. Not one, it says. You cannot, it's not documented anywhere that there is one. And I guarantee you, if there would have been one, you would know about it. It would be in the history books. I'll guarantee you. Dr. Adolf Fleury of Bern, he's a professor, and other impartial writers have pointed out that the Swiss Anabaptists have always consistently adhered to the principle of non-resistance. The same is true of all early Mennonites. Dr. G. Uhlhorn said in a great Protestant encyclopedia that Swiss Anabaptism was of an absolute peaceful nature. They were willing to give their lives, literally. They were willing to give their lives in death. They were willing to give their lives in life for what they believed was biblical teaching. It's just as a side note, too. History would also record that in the torture and the punishment that they would mete out to these Anabaptists as it imprisoned them, they would take and throw men and women and children together in a pit, in a dungeon. They would strip them of all their clothes, totally naked. History tells us there is not one instance of sexual immorality or sexual impropriety among any of those people. And again, if there would have been, you would know about it. If you would have been, history would definitely bear that out. Because there's people that would have been looking for that. There's people that would want to grasp on anything like that they could to hold a charge against them. But these people were sold out for one cause, and that was for Jesus Christ and His Word, no matter what, till death. Period. Is that you today? Is that me today? Am I willing to be sold out and take what God says in His Word as being literal? Because the thing is, brothers and sisters, we're going to run into a big problem if we decide that Matthew 5 is not literal. And we call ourselves literalists. Biblical literalists. That the Bible says it, we do it. May God bless you as you ponder this, and next week come back and we'll continue on and see what else we can learn about this thing called non-resistance. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, we bless your name. We thank you for your word and how it is unchanging. Your word is true. It is our light. It is our life. It is the power that we have as we accept you and we live out and flesh out the gospel of your message. Dear God, I pray this morning that through this message here, that would cause each one of us to stop and to sit up and to take notice and take stock of my own life, take stock of our own lives as individuals, and to see where we line up with you and your truth. To lay aside all man-made thoughts and to go strictly back to what your word says. Help us, God. Help us to live out and to be that witness, to be that example to the world around us that is lost and dying and hurting. A world that is in need of a Savior. Be with us as we leave from here. Would you be honored through our activities this afternoon and this coming week? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all. You're dismissed.